Go ahead with our study tonight. If you're here with us for the very first time, first of all, welcome. And as we typically say, fasten your seat belts, get your oxygen tank ready to go, because as always, we just have a lot to go over. But we trust that. And yes, Bob, that's exactly right. You see what Bob did? He held his Bible up. He said, don't forget your Bible. Got to have your Bible. Yes, Bob. So amen to that, brother. Appreciate that. Very good. So we are going to be continuing tonight in our study in Matthew, although study in Matthew, we're actually also getting in Mark and Luke and John as well, okay? And where we are tonight now, very important point in the ministry of Christ, and that is when he is taken by the high priests, the Pharisees, and the elders, and he's presented to Pilate. So that's where we're going to begin studying tonight. It'll take us a little time to go through all this. This is just a tremendous study, the details that are here. And so tonight we're just going to try to introduce some things about this encounter with between the Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate. It's a tremendous study about human nature. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word tonight. We thank you that by looking into your word and staying in your word, it really helps keep us focused. It reminds us about what really is going on in this world in which we live, that from your perspective, from what you are doing, that we live in the dispensation of grace, and you remind us that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And through us, you are saying to the world, as a result of committing to us the ministry of reconciliation, you are saying to the world, be ye reconciled to God. We are your spokesman on planet Earth today. We are your body on planet Earth today. And so, Father, regardless of the craziness of the things that we are witnessing right before our very eyes, all over the world happening, Father, help us to remember who we are and why we are here, and therefore to take our true liberty that we have in Christ, and then to use it not as an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve not only one another, but truly to serve even the lost around us who need the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have come to understand our own need of him. So we ask, Father, for light and wisdom tonight as we begin, as we continue and dive further into the study of this encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here's what we're going to do is that, first of all, we're going to read through the parallel passages in each of the accounts where Christ now is brought and presented to Pilate, and then basically, I would say he's interrogated by Pilate, but really kind of the opposite happens when you think about it, okay? It's really something. And so what we're going to do then, I want you to turn to Matthew 27. We're going to read the account in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And then we're going to kind of paint the big picture, as it were. Then what we're going to do is we're going to dive back in and go through and begin to look at the details. There's no way we can get through all this tonight, and that isn't our intention. It'll take us a few weeks to go through this, actually, and it's worthy of our time to go through and experience and read about and see this encounter that between the Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate, and then Herod, and then Christ, and then the chief priests and the people and Pilate and so forth. This is just an amazing scene that we're going to get here. So look with me, beginning at Matthew 27, we'll start at verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, just real quick, remember that they had Christ arrested in the garden in the early morning hours. They brought Christ to Annas and Caiaphas, And so there was already that mock trial that happened with a big group of the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests. We studied through all that in some detail, in a lot of detail already, okay? And now this is like a third mock trial that happens. This is early in the morning now. So that other trial, they kind of adjourned, and then now they've reassembled. When you're in chapter 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So this is like a third trial that they did, and they've reconfirmed their intention to put him to death. And remember, in Matthew 26, remember one of the very last things that was said, when you look at Matthew 26, 63, I know we're going backwards a little bit, okay? 26:63 of Matthew. Make it 62. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I assure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Now, remember, prior to this, Christ didn't say almost anything, remember, much of anything. But because he now has been demanded by the high priest on the authority of the living God, this is why Christ answers now. Okay, when he says, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Watch verse 24. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said." And you understand when he says it that way, "thou hast said," he's saying, "yep, you said it." You understand the sense there? "Thou hast said." But notice what he follows this up with. I don't think we actually spoke much about this, but he says this, "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto thee, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, next to that verse, you want to write down Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. And like I said, I don't recall that we actually made this connection here. When maybe we did, I just don't recall. But his statement here, when he says, remember, he adjured them by the living God to tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Christ answers their question. But he answers their question not only by saying, "thou hast said," he uses what comes out of their mouth, but then he points them to Scripture. And then if you'll turn with me to Psalms 110, go to Psalms 110. Psalms 110, verse 1, interestingly enough, it is one of the most frequently quoted passages in the New Testament from the Old Testament. It's very, very interesting. But if you look at Psalms 110, verse 1, you'll see what the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming by his statement about being seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high and coming in power. Look at Psalms 110, verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." When the Lord Jesus Christ said back in, when he makes that statement, "hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven," he is claiming to be the Lord of Psalms 110, verse 1. That's what he's claiming. He's claiming to be the Lord of Psalms 110, verse 1, and therefore he is the one who is going to not only be seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's the one that is going to be sent back to make his enemies his footstool. Let me have you, by the way, turn back to Matthew 22. When we were in Matthew 22, we actually studied this in a little bit more detail. Look over to Matthew 22. Look over to Matthew 22, 41. Matthew 22, 41, and it says this. Matthew 22, 41, it says this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. By the way, remember this particular phase in the ministry of Christ? He has been attacked by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the lawyers. And every time they came and asked him questions to try to trap him in his word, he answered them and silenced them. So now it's his turn to ask a question, is what's going on here. So verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. By the way, was that the right answer? It is the right answer. He saith unto them, well, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? That's actually a pretty good question, don't you think? How can he be David's Lord and yet be David's son? How can that be true? And you can see at verse 46, they're left totally speechless. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You understand why? Because every time they ask him a question, not only are their words, the very questions that they ask to try to trap him in his words, what he says, are going to be used against them when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment and have to give an account of every word that came out of their mouth. But every time that they ask a question, he gives them an answer that holds them accountable to the word of God. And all through this, you remember that this whole section began by the question they asked him, go back with me all the way to Matthew 21. We are really going backwards, aren't we? We're going the wrong direction, okay? But remember, he's been teaching in the temple for several days now. He's in Jerusalem now. This is a few days before he's going to be crucified and so forth. And he's performing these miracles. He's cleansed the temple and so forth, cast out the money changers, and the leaders are all upset and everything. Their power and authority is being overthrown. Their city is being surrounded by truckers and so forth, demanding their freedoms, as it were. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the head trucker, as it were, okay? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. If you don't worry about it. It's okay. But they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say this in Matthew 21, 23. Look at Matthew 21, 23. Matthew 21, 23 says this, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And the whole next several chapters are answering that series of those two questions. By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And you know what the answer is? The answer is, you go back to chapter number 22, verse 41, we just read it. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David didn't call him Lord, how is he his son? That passage right there is the answer to the question, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave you this authority? Psalms 110, verse 1, is the authority he's claiming. He's claiming that Psalms 110, verse 1, is talking about him. That he is David's Lord, and he's David's son. He's the one they're trying to find fault with. You go back to chapter 26 now, when the high priest adjures him by the living God. When the high priest adjures him by the living God to tell him whether or not he's the Christ, the Son of God. When he says in 26 verse 64, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, that's Psalms 110 verse 1, and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's verse 2 in the following passage. He's saying, you know what? You asked me to tell you who I am? I am the Lord of Psalms 110 verse 1. You don't believe it? You don't see it now, but you will experience it. Isn't that amazing how he's saying that? He's just, they think they have him on trial. He's holding them accountable. You know? So what they go on to say, verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have ye of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. So once they've come to that conclusion, by the way, this was a predetermined conclusion. Everybody understand that? This is what they were looking for. They were looking for some grounds upon which they, as the official body and leaders of the nation, could come forth with their official declaration in this mock trial here, that he has violated the word of God to such a degree that he is worthy of death. And by him claiming to be the Lord of Psalms 110 verse 1, if he wasn't that person, then truly he is guilty of blasphemy. He's claiming to be equal with God. He's claiming to be David's son and yet David's Lord. He's claiming, therefore, to be the heir of the Davidic covenant, therefore the heir of the Davidic throne. So he's claiming to be the one from the lineage of the seed line of David, but he's also, because he's claiming to be David's Lord, he's claiming to be absolute equal with God. That's what he's claiming here. And so they say he is guilty of death. At this point, they adjourn the trial, as it were. They go home, maybe take a nap, and then early in the morning, therefore, when you come back to chapter 27, verse 1, it says this, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So it's like they have another mock trial here. They confirm their decision, verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now jump ahead to verse 11, because remember the last 2 weeks we looked at that kind of that from verse 3 down to verse 10 about Judas, but we did the last 2 weeks. So now at verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. Okay, but by the way, before I keep reading, we're going to read Matthew, and then we're going to read Mark, then we're going to read the account in Luke and John. As you read it, in your mind, you're going to want to try to put together the order of events. And we are going to do that. We're actually going to read from Matthew to Mark to Luke and then John. And then we're actually going to stay in John because the first sequence of events, actually the details are recorded in John. And then we're going to kind of work backwards, so to speak. Okay. But I want to read all this. So you can see, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered them nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. By the way, it's very clear by this point that Christ is just done with the Pharisees. You know, he's done with them long before this, but he's not going to entertain their accusations, okay? Now, verse 15, it says, now at that feast, their governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had there a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? An important note, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. That's important to get that. Pilate knew absolutely why they delivered Christ. And it clearly says he knew it was for envy. So look at verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Notice who's pushing the people. It's the chief priests and the elders are persuading the people. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Remember, that's the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders that have convinced the people to demand this of Pilate. Let him be crucified. The governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Things are quickly getting out of control. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, I mean, you got a mob mentality. Things are just completely spinning out of control. But that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Turn with me to Mark. This time you're going to go over to Mark 15 now. In your notes or in your Bible there, write the chapters down so you can always know where to find the parallel passages, okay? So now, Mark 15, verse 1. Straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So again, that's confirming that they had another mock trial. Pilate asked, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it. The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay, you're going to want to note some things here, bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So you know who Barabbas is. The name Barabbas, you got two names there, Bar, which means the son of, Abbas, the father. The word Abba, dear father. This guy's name is son of the father. When we get to Barabbas, There's some mind-blowing things about who this guy is and who he's connected to. At any rate, as the son of the father. But we're told here that he is imprisoned because of insurrection and the murder. The multitude, crying aloud, began to desire to do as he had ever done unto them, meaning release one. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will you then that I shall do unto him whom is called King of the Jews, whom you call King of the Jews? And they cried again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. Now, as you read that, and you've got to hear the mob shouting, just out of control. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Goes on to tell you that the Praetorian Guard also just beat him. Let's go to Luke now. Let's go to Luke 23. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 now. Look with me to verse 1. Luke 23, 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." Now, just make a note here. In their religious trial, they found him guilty of, supposedly, of blasphemy. And they have determined he's worthy of death on religious grounds. When they come and present him to Pilate, they don't present their accusation in relation to religious grounds. They change to political grounds. Three things they say. They say he's perverting the nation, so he's going to undermine the Roman authority and rulership, as though they cared about that. He's forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, so therefore he's undermining Caesar's authority, as though they care about Caesar. And he's claiming he himself is a king, and therefore it's an attack against Caesar and even Pilate himself. As though they cared about that. You see, they come in under total false pretense. Their accusations against Christ before Pilate, they don't quote any verses. They go strictly to political grounds. And as we study this further, you'll see why they're doing that. Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Well, remember that in all the accounts, one of the first questions that Pilate even asks Christ, based upon what they said, well, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's one of the first things Christ asks him. I'm sorry, that Pilate asks Christ, and Christ says, you said it. He's telling him who he is. Pilate asked the question, and he told him, okay, "Thou sayest it." Now look at verse 4. "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard that of Galilee, he asked whether the men were Galilean. As soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard how many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He wanted to be entertained by a circus guy. Then he questioned with him many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Let me get the picture. Pilate sends him to Herod. So as he's going to Herod, all the chief priests and elders are following him over there. And in the presence of Herod, Herod is questioning him, and the chief priests are shouting things. And Christ is just there in utter silence. Look at verse 10 again. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Sends him back there. Watch verse 12. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Years ago, I wrote down the note in my Bible from that verse. Contact with Christ will make enemies into friends, but not always in a good way. You understand what I mean by that? Both Pilate and Herod had direct contact with Christ, and as a result, they became friends together, but against Christ. The better way is to become friends together by being for Christ, right? by letting Christ impact your heart in such a way that maybe someone who you despised or hated before, because maybe they were witnessing to you, and then you got saved, and now you become best friends with that person because they cared enough about your soul. Anyway, let me get back on track here. Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Wait a minute, I thought you found no fault in him. Are you going to still chastise him? Let me keep reading. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. They were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. What's that next statement? Whom they desired. They desired someone who had a great name, son of the Father, but he was guilty of insurrection and murder. That's who they desired. And it goes on to say, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Underline both of those statements. The one statement about whom they desired, and then he delivered Jesus to their will. Now go with me, if you would, to John. John 18. John chapter number 18. We're going to pick up at verse 28 now. Now, we're not going to read the full account of the encounter between Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ. It runs from 1828 all the way, it runs over into chapter 19. Verse 16. So it's an extended passage here. Look at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. We're going to come back to all this momentarily. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Okay, so this will connect now with the other accounts when he asked, art thou the king of the Jews? Okay. Which means verse 28 to 32 happened preparatory to the other things that we read. Preparatory to him is initial question to Christ, art thou the king of the Jews, okay? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, sayest thou these things of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto them, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Okay, now real quickly, just because I'm going to run out of time, but so what happens is that he brings up the thing about that I'll release unto you a prisoner, your choice, chapter number 19. Pilate has his soldiers scourge him, as it were. Chapter number 19, he presents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wearing a crown of thorns, verse 5, 19:5. He's got a crown of thorns on. He's got a purple robe. Pilate comes and presents him and he says, behold the man. He doesn't even realize it, but he's referencing the book of Zechariah. They want him to be crucified. He says, I find no fault. He goes back in and interrogates Christ once again. When he hears that Christ made himself the Son of God, he goes back and now is really, he says, where are you from? Where'd you come from anyway? And then he comes and presents Christ once again before the mob, as it were, in chapter 19, verse 14. He says, behold your king. Once again, he doesn't even know it, quoting Zechariah chapter 9. He says, behold the man, behold your king. And then that's when they say, we have no king but Caesar. Then verse 16 of 19:16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Okay, now, what I'm going to ask everyone to do, and we're not done yet for tonight, okay, but what I'm going to ask everyone to do, the best way to prepare each week for these studies is to do what we just did again. Read each of the accounts. And when you get to John, read we didn't read every verse in the 19 just because I'm running out of time here, but read all four accounts. Read all four accounts. It'll be very, very helpful. What we want to at least begin to introduce tonight then is really, this is a tremendous study and a view into a man of authority, a man with influence, a man with power, but who turned out to be a total coward. Now, we're, of course, talking about Pilate. Pilate, first of all, he knew that it was for envy that the chief priests and elders delivered Christ over. Pilate was a politician. He was a powerful, influential Gentile ruler. He knew all the political games. He knew that's what this was. And what he does is that he tries every possible way that he can think of just to rid himself of this Jesus guy. First, as we're going to see here momentarily, he tries just to put it back on the Jews. He says, go and judge them according to your law. I don't want them to do it. This is your issue. Don't make it my issue. When they bring up that he is trying to divide the nation, he's telling people not to pay taxes, and he's claiming to be a challenger to Caesar by claiming to be king. Now they're bringing up the political things. So that kind of begins to back him somewhat into a corner. When he hears that he actually belongs to Herod's jurisdiction, do you understand why he sends him to Herod? It's another attempt to get rid of him. He's trying to get rid of Jesus. He's a man with Jesus on his hands and he can't get rid of him. And he's trying to do everything he can to get rid of him. And Herod sends him back. And nothing worthy of death. And so now he comes up with another idea. Hey, I got an idea. At the feast, you know, it's an annual tradition where I show you how much I care about you Jews. I'll release unto you a political prisoner. I'll release unto you someone that you think is unjustly bound. So who do you want? So, should I go ahead and release Jesus? He's kind of expecting that some of the crowd might ask for the Lord Jesus, right? But the priests have already, they've kind of one-upped him at this point because they already spread it among the crowd. Don't ask for Jesus. Ask for the other son of the Father. Ask for Barabbas. Not this son, but that son. This kind of surprises Pilate. He's kind of taken off guard by this. Wait. This guy's guilty of murder and insurrection. And they all knew it, by the way. So they call for Barabbas and they say, well, then what should I do with your king? He's trying to put it back on them. And the mob shouts out, crucify him, crucify him. And they say, he says, well, why? What evil has he done? And the intensity of the mob. Remember that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they have persuaded the crowd, the mob, to demand his crucifixion. Friends, you got, remember, the chief priests were indeed supposed to be persuading the nation. About what? About the truth of God's word. About what? Watching for their Messiah. Pointing, they were supposed to be persuading the nation with the truth and righteousness of God's word, but in this case, they're persuading the nation to demand the very crucifixion of their own Messiah. And as it gets louder and louder, and then poor guy, his wife comes and tells him about a dream she had, a nightmare she had. You know, and so he doesn't have enough people against him and trying to confuse the decisions. You know, the poor husband having to deal with his wife's nightmares and everything, you know, have nothing to do with that just man. I suffered many things of him in a dream tonight. But now what is he going to do? So he goes back out and interrogates Christ once again and comes and presents Christ. Behold the man. What shall I do with him? They tell him, hey, he's claiming to be the Son of God. Now he's really concerned. He goes back in and says, where'd you come from? Who are you anyway? I was really worried here. Brings it back out and says, behold your king. And their final answer is, we have no king but Caesar. The mob is getting louder and more intense, demanding his crucifixion. And Pilate says, you know what? You take and judge him. He gets water and he washes his hands and he says, I am free from the blood of this innocent man. You think that really set Pilate free? Pilate did everything he could possibly think of. He was a smart, powerful, influential politician, but he just got whooped into exposing his cowardice. Controlled by the mob, shouted down by the mob, who were influenced by the religious leaders. It's just amazing. What a picture of human nature here. And we have witnessed, I'm going to use an illustration. We have witnessed many things in the last 2 years around the globe, all over the place, that are pictures of various types of injustice. It's not the first time that has happened, nor will it be the last. But all of that, as awful as it is, completely pales in comparison to what we're reading right here. And fundamentally, the reason, the types of things that we are witnessing right now, and it's been going on for 2,000 years, friends, really when you think about it, we live in a present evil world, Satan's the god of this world, It's been wars and more wars and more wars. And the spirit of this world that we are witnessing in our own lifetimes. And it's just going to get worse and worse. And then, of course, into the tribulation period, it's going to max out, as it were. And it's not going to be brought under control until this man right here, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they demanded him to be crucified, is not all going to be fixed until the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns. They killed the Prince of Life, who was the Prince of Peace, but death was not able to keep its prey, and the Prince of Peace is going to come back and demonstrate his capacity to enforce peace. That's what it's going to take, friends. But that spirit of, we want Barabbas, and we have no king but Caesar, that spirit has continued to prevail in this world for 2,000 plus years. And it will prevail until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and demonstrates his right to own the various titles. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, go back here now, if you would, to verse 28. Let's look at just a couple of things here, and then we'll wrap this up for tonight. There's so much more to look at. We're just going to take it as it comes, okay? But in John's account here, we see kind of the initial phase of the encounter between Christ and Pilate and the chief priests. And what Pilate does initially is he tries to put it back on to the Pharisees. You can see at 28, so I'm at John 18:28. Everybody, did I give you the right reference there? Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What's the first thing that just stands out to you about that? What are they concerned with? They're concerned about entering into Pilate's judgment hall, a Gentile house, on Gentile ground, unholy, unclean. They're concerned about becoming defiled by entering into this Gentile territory when they have presented their own Messiah to be condemned and killed, crucified. Here they are concerned about ceremonial cleanliness when they are guilty, over the top guilty, of presenting Christ to this apostate ruler to be crucified. Do you see what religion is capable of producing? And what it does produce. The Lord Jesus Christ already said about the scribes and Pharisees that they'll strain out a gnat and they'll swallow a camel. You see the picture right here? It's amazing. Their religious blindness. They're completely blinded to utter hypocrisy of their demand for the crucifixion of Christ, going to slay their own Messiah. But they got to stay clean ceremonially so that they can eat the Passover meal. Not the Passover meal, but the rest of the 7-day Passover feast. Now watch what happens. Then Pilate went out unto them, which, by the way, that tells you they wouldn't even enter into his presence so that they wouldn't become unclean. So he goes out to them, as it were. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. So this is like the first accusation that they present. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now you got to think about their statement here. Under the law, did God ever make provision for Israel to put any man to death? And if so, what was the method? Yeah, it was stoning. Remember that? They definitely had means to put people to death. Understand that? By stoning. So what is it that they're saying here? When they say, when Pilate says, you go and judge him according to your law, he understood that there was Roman law, judicial and civil, and then they had their Jewish religious law. And he says, guys, just go deal with them that way. And they said, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And they specifically mean by this death by crucifixion. And you'll see why in just a moment. Look what it says. That the saying, and this is John the writer telling us this, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now turn back to chapter 12 of John. What's that all about? Go back to chapter 12 of John. Go to John chapter number 12. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 31. John 12, 31. It says this, John 12, 31. Christ says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be, now watch this, lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying, and then what does it say there? What death he should die. See, he's prophesying right there that he's not going to die by stoning. He's going to die a death that's going to necessitate him being lifted up from the earth. He's going to die a death on a cross where they're going to crucify him. You'll recall, I trust, that several weeks ago we were talking about, I think on our Wednesday night studies, that how does the Bible prove itself to be the Word of God? And one of the most significant ways it does that is by fulfilled prophecy. When Isaiah speaks about the nature, in Isaiah 53, about how Christ would die, Isaiah doesn't use the word crucifixion. When the psalmist talks about what is going to happen to his body when he dies, it's interesting that when they were prophesying back there, they didn't know anything about. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet as a form of death. But it was perfected by the Romans. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says he's going to be lifted up from the earth, he's talking about what? Death he's going to die. He's not going to die by stoning. He's going to die by crucifixion. And when you come back with me to John 18 then, their very objection, when they state it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, they mean by the death of that Rome can impose, crucifixion. Their very statement here, what's this? Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Their very statement winds up fulfilling the very verse he said. Their very statement winds up eventually proving he was who he said he was. Because he told them ahead of time what kind of death he was going to die. It was going to be by the Mosaic approved method of executing someone who was guilty of death. It's going to be a Roman form of death. He's got to be lifted up from the earth, crucified. And when they put that on Pilate, I mean, they're just trying to, it's funny because Pilate's trying to get rid of Jesus, and they're trying to get rid of Jesus. Pilate's trying to put him back on the Jews. The Jews are trying to put him back on Pilate. Isn't that something? So now when you go back to, so you're still there in John 18. So then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. So now he's going to go back into the Lord. And he says, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Now you understand his mocking and sarcastic answer back to the Lord here. He said, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now this is part of the initial interrogation that Pilate has against Christ. I'm going to quickly read through some of the rest of this. We're just over time, out of time already, but watch this. When he says, what hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You know, in that verse, Christ is not saying his kingdom is not literal. He's just saying it doesn't derive its authority from the earth, from the same place that Pilate derived his authority. And we'll talk more in detail about that next time. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto them, what is truth? Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And of course, he didn't even wait for the answer. When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now this is, John presents us the initial, Christ initially tries to get rid of, I'm sorry, Pilate tries to initially get rid of the Lord Jesus, put him back on the Jews. No success. So then he goes out and has this initial interrogation with the Lord, and Pilate knows that the Jews for envy delivered him. So that's the target of these first questions to him. Are you a king? Who are you? And when it's very, very clear to Pilate that he's done nothing worthy of death, he comes back out now to the mob, as it were, and look at the last statement of verse 38. I find in him no fault at all. As you read through this, all four accounts, you're going to find that at least on five different occasions and different ways, that kind of a statement or something similar is made. He says, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him at all. And yet he still scourged him, let his Praetorian guards beat him up, and delivered him over to be crucified. This is just incredible. Now we're out of time here. What we're going to do next time is we'll pick back up here. Between now and next week, please do that. Please read each account at least one more time. But if you read a few times, it'll be really helpful, because that way we won't need to take the time at the beginning to read all the details again. We'll pick up here, and then we're going to go at Luke, because what Luke tells us is this the whole encounter with Herod, because now what Christ is going to, what Pilate is going to do when he comes back out and says, I find no fault with him. That's when they bring up the thing about from Galilee. So then Pilate says, oh, there I can get rid of him now, get over to Herod. That doesn't work, comes back and so forth. So there's a sequence of events that are happening here. And this is just building and building, and it's more intense from the people, more intense from the high priest, the Pharisees, and the elders. The pressure is building upon Pilate. And his out is to think, you know what, I can just wash my hands of the blood of this innocent person, and I'm not accountable. And people have thought ever since they can do the same thing with Jesus. They thought they can do the same thing with the Word of God. You'll hear people say, oh, I've read the Bible. It's just full of myths and wives' tales. And they think they can just wash their hand of personal accountability. You know, friends, it doesn't quite work like that. Okay? And all these people here that we're reading about, those that shouted for him to be crucified, the Roman soldiers that beat him and mocked him, play that crown of thorns on his head, all of them right now, if they never did become believers, you understand where they are right now? They're in hell right now. Perhaps wishing they made a different decision. All right, let's do this. Let's just open this up. Obviously, we have a lot more to go over here. Let's just see if anyone has a question or a comment. If so, raise your hand there, and then we'll give you the microphone, and then we'll wrap this up here. And if you're not quite sure how to click on the raise hand icon, then just you can wave your hand in the mirror. Ken has a question. Ken, go ahead, sir.
Just a quick comment. I find it funny that John 18:37 says, everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. And then the very next verse is, what's truth? In other words, I don't hear it.
So, I don't hear it, yes.
Yeah, guilty by his own admission.
It is. And isn't that, and what you said right there is exactly what happens.
Yep.
You go and share the gospel with someone and they don't hear it. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. They don't believe it's the word of God, so they're not willing to hear what it says.
And such were some of you.
Amen.
Let us not forget that.
Amen, brother.
Very Thank well. You, Johnson.
You bet. Anyone else have a question or a comment or something you'd like to add to the study? All right. Am I missing anyone's hands waving in the mirror? I don't think so. Did I miss anybody? Okay, well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. And as we study a passage like this, and we'll be studying it for the next several weeks here, Father, help us to remember that, as Ken just said, that such were we, lost and condemned, deserving of your wrath and judgment. But simply because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us there at Calvary when he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. But by simply trusting that, by believing what you say about that, that is why you saved us. It has nothing to do with our worthiness, our goodness, our works, our savability, anything like that at all. But because of your goodness and your kindness to us. And we just thank you for that, Father. And even as we think about this that we're studying tonight about how awful it was, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ was treated here, he willingly went through all this, knowing it was going to happen. Every detail of what happened, he willingly went through it. Not just for salvation for us, but also because he wanted to reach the very people that were calling for and demanding his own crucifixion. So Father, we thank you for such a wonderful story that takes us from exposing the darkness of the human heart, the darkness and depravity of religious humanity, to the light and knowledge, your light and glory in the face of our Lord and Savior, the resurrected living Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.